Good morning, Grace Community Church. Go ahead and find your seat if you guys can. Find your way to your seat. Grab a cup of coffee if you need coffee to stay awake. Good morning. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Doing good. All right. So this is, I think, the weather I was promised when I moved out here. Is this beautiful, warm weather. It's almost too hot, so if you guys could dial down the heat and humidity just a little bit. My name is Fred, if I haven't met you. I'm the lead pastor here at Grace Community Church. And I'm excited to continue our series called Made For It. This is week four. This is our last week of this series. This has been a topical series looking at different things that people come to church to find. And today we're going to be talking about finding purpose and how do we discern what God's plan is for our lives. So this past week, the staff got together for an offsite meeting about 4 hours long. We did some bigger planning, looked at some events that were coming up, did some time of prayer, spent time in the Word as well. And Matt led us in a game of what's called Wikipedia Run. It's like this mixer game where you pull up Wikipedia and he tells you what page you're gonna start on. So you might start on like computers, and using only the links on the page, you have to find your way to a wholly different page. So maybe you can start at computers and end up at Anteaters or something like that. And so the staff got really into it, and it was it was weird. I felt like at 41, I had found purpose all over again in this game as we're all competing, we're all fighting to be the first one. We were focused, we were intense, and we were bought in. And that's the beauty of purpose, is when we have purpose, it transcends a lot of things in our lives. When we have purpose, all of a sudden we can focus. All of a sudden the obstacles aren't so big. All of a sudden we've got excitement and we're willing to push through things that we thought we could. And it seems like life makes a lot of sense when we have purpose in our lives. I've been watching the World Cup. I don't know who here else is watching the World Cup. I see. Okay. Yep. And so it has been glorious because the World Cup is these, for women, it's a Women's World Cup. For the men, it's a Men's World Cup, but they're pouring out their lives and they are giving themselves, and just watching the faces of the people who win a game versus the people who lose is incredible. When a player loses, when his team loses, I saw this this past week against South Korea. When they lose, they're crushed. Like Czechia, when they lost to South Korea, they were in anguish. They were crushed. It was just heartbreaking to see them, because their purpose was to win. Their purpose was to play football, as the world calls it, right? Or soccer, as we call it. And when that doesn't work out, it's crushing. When it comes to purpose, the stakes are pretty high. Us finding our purpose and figuring out God's will, because in the end, if we've put our hope and our purpose in something that's hollow, it's going to crush us. It'll be very, it's one of the saddest things in the world. I think for a lot of you guys who are, you know, maybe graduating or you're getting ready for that next big thing in your life, you are trying to figure out what God's purpose is. I think we as people were deathly afraid of getting this wrong, right? Of missing our purpose in life and the meaning of our life and what we're supposed to be doing, whether it's a job or a career or a calling or a marriage or something. We are deathly afraid of missing our purpose. So if you guys could grab a Bible, open it to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 1 and 2. And like I said, when you miss your purpose, it's crushing. My wife and I knew a young life leader. He was actually an area director over in California, and he discipled this young quarterback in high school, discipled him, shared the gospel with him, brought him to Jesus. And this guy went on to play in the NFL, and he played for many, many seasons. He's still playing right now. And over the last 8 or 9 years, the whole country has gotten to see this guy's faith deteriorate to the point where he no longer identifies as a Christian, no longer believes in organized religion. And just looking at this guy's face, I'm sure he's a good guy, you can just see a lack of purpose. As his career deteriorates, he no longer has faith in Jesus. And in my own opinion, I see a lack of purpose in his eyes. I think we can look at anybody and we can look at people and say, hey, you know, just looking in somebody's eyes, you can know, hey, they have purpose or they don't have purpose. And so we're going to be in Romans 12. Paul is going to talk to us about how we find God's will and purpose in our lives as we walk through kind of a semi-famous scripture. He's going to walk through really these four steps in verses 1 and 2. We're only going to be in verses 1 and 2. If you want to read the rest of Romans 12, you're welcome to do that. We're going to walk through this and see how we're first supposed to view mercy, the mercies of God. We're to see, you know, what God has done in the gospel. Secondly, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Third, we renew our mind. And lastly, we find God's plan and God's will. Okay, we discern God's will. So my main point today as we walk through this, it's going to sound a little bit weird. If you want to succeed in life, if you want to fly, you've got to learn how to die. You've got to learn how to be a living sacrifice, is what Paul says. You've got to learn daily to die to yourself, your desires, your dreams, your wants, in order to discover your purpose in life. So it says this in Romans 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true what? Worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And so the first part in verse 1, the first half of verse 1 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, and what Paul is doing is he's looking back at the last 11 chapters of the book of Romans. He kind of summarizes it a little bit here. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God. He's saying, hey, Romans 1 through 11 was all about the mercy of God, the sacrifice of Jesus. Romans 1 begins by talking about how God is the creator and how all humanity has rejected him as the created God. Our minds became darkened. He talks about how through Jesus, the Romans can be justified, the Gentiles can be justified, but also the self-righteous Jews can be saved as well. They can turn to Jesus. And he kind of builds this case of what the gospel is and what Jesus has done and kind of culminates both here in chapter 12 and also in Romans 8, 1, when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, hey, in light of, in view of the mercies of God, do these things. Present your body as a living sacrifice to God. And what's really cool about this, if we're going to discern God's plan, which is kind of what he ends with, God's perfect and pleasing will, we got to start by viewing the mercies of God. We have to start by seeing what God has done in the gospel of Jesus. Usually in a sermon, you end with the gospel. If you guys have been here, all the preachers, we preach the text and we get to the gospel. And what Paul does is he begins with the gospel. He begins by saying, hey, in view of the mercies of God, in view of what Jesus did in being born in a barn at 12 years old, going to the temple and questioning the religious leaders and answering their questions like nobody else had, in view of him raising Lazarus from the dead and teaching crowds of thousands and healing people, in view of him being betrayed by one of his closest friends, in view of him being mocked and beaten and slandered and tortured, in view of him spending 6 hours on a cross, in view of him dying for our sin, in view of him rising from the grave, in view of him ascending into heaven, in view of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And what we need to start with is say, man, we got to view mercy. If you want to figure out God's plan for your life, you first have to see God's plan for Jesus. God's plan for his son and what he did on the cross for us. If we want to know what we're supposed to do, we have to camp out and catch a glimpse of Jesus. So as we go through this today, there's going to be a way to view Jesus in Scripture that's more than just doctrinal, more than just liturgical, more than just like catechism, more than just reciting of facts, okay? There's a way to experience Jesus that's more than just knowledge. There's a way to experience Jesus where you see him, where you understand him, where you catch a glimpse of what he did, where you understand when he's dying on the cross. He's not just dying for people. He's dying for you. There's a way to experience Jesus. And that's kind of what Paul is getting at all throughout the book of Romans, but specifically here as well. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, which is the story of God and all that he's done, since creation up until Jesus' ascension, the sending of the Holy Spirit, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. So when Paul says, I urge you, he's not saying, hey, this is some good advice. Like maybe you have a guidance counselor who just is phenomenal. They're giving you advice on where to go in life, whether it's in college or high school. He's not like a spiritual guru saying, hey, like, this is how life works best. He's saying, as Christ's apostle and messenger and authority, I'm telling you what to do. I urge you. It's almost like saying, hey, I command you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The idea of a living sacrifice is a living sacrifice is something that repeatedly dies. So in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, to appease God's wrath, it wasn't to forgive sin, because we know that Jesus forgave sin on the cross, but to kind of put off God's wrath, they would sacrifice animals. And when the animal was sacrificed, it would be sacrificed alive. They'd kill it alive or they'd burn it alive, and that's how they would sacrifice it to God. And the idea is, once you kill an animal, it's dead. I'm sorry, for animal lovers, I'm so sorry. I know you're going to go home traumatized, but once you kill a sacrifice, it's dead. And what he's talking about, hey, it be a sacrifice that dies over and over and over and over and over and over again. And he's not talking about physically. Like, I don't want you to, like, you know, be confused about this. He's talking about spiritually, emotionally, mentally, relationally, socially, vocationally, be a living sacrifice. Constantly submit yourself to God and what he desires. Constantly submit yourself to him. I heard Tim Keller preach a sermon on this that I listened to in preparation for this. And he said the idea of a living sacrifice, the word for sacrifice is literally the word killing. So he says, hey, you have to be a living killing. You have to be somebody who constantly dies to yourself. Dies to your wants, dies to your desires, dies to what you think is best. And I was thinking about this. I was like, hey, what does this look like? Like, for people who don't go to church regularly, for people who struggle like me when it comes to, you know, understanding spiritual things, and I think the answer is it looks like this. It looks like surrendering to God, saying, God, I know what I want, but I will accept what you have for me. I want control, but I'll accept surrender. I want respect, but I will accept service. I want success, but I'll accept failure. I want to be known, but I will accept being known by you instead of people. It means submitting all of who you are, all of your dreams and your desires to God. And our dreams are important, guys, right? Like, we've all got dreams. You guys have dreams. I have had dreams. I have seen dreams crushed. If you've lived long enough, you know what that looks like. And for those who are young, don't worry, your dreams will turn out just fine. But dreams can be crushed, because, and it's good to dream, but sometimes we put too much stock in our dreams, right? Like we hold them up too high, and our dreams at times have us at the center. And a gospel vision of the future, a gospel dream, is to have other people and God at the center of your dream and what you want in life. So as we think through what it means to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, it means to put Jesus first. It means to put God at the center of that vision. If you're going to be a living sacrifice, you've got to know how to do it. And at the end of the day, we don't know how to obey as God would have us obey apart from Jesus. We don't know how to serve apart from Jesus. Jesus is not just our Savior, he's our example, isn't he? Like, he's the example for how we live, how we pray, how we serve, how we love people. And you can't be a living sacrifice without knowing Jesus as the sacrificial lamb who gave up his life for us. And so Paul commands us to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He said, this is your true worship. As we said a little while back, worship is giving God all of who I am. I'm giving all of who you are to all of who God is. And next we see in verse 2, this idea of the mind. It says this, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the idea of being conformed to this age, it's not necessarily like, don't do bad stuff, right? Whenever we hear this, whenever we tell our kids this, like, hey, don't be conformed, we're always saying, hey, don't do bad things. Don't look at that. Don't go there. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't be about these things. But that's not what Paul is saying. When he's talking about being conformed to the age, he's not saying, hey, don't do evil acts, because he contrasts it with what? With the renewal of our mind. He's talking about the mind. He's not saying, hey, don't do those dirty things that the world does, even though there is brokenness in the world. He's talking about the mind. Hey, don't be conformed to the pattern of thinking in this world. Don't be like people who don't know Jesus. Don't follow after them. Like, it looks good when they're doing something and it makes sense. It's helping them get through life, but don't pattern your life off of the ways that they succeed, off of the ways that they live, off of the ways that they do life. Instead, he says in verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So faith, for how experiential it is, and it is powerful, emotionally, experientially, it's a faith that centers around the heart and the mind. And what he's saying is saying, hey, if your mind is renewed, all of you is renewed. If your mind is transformed, every part of you is transformed. Every part of you is changed. So if 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, it won't be on the screen. It says, we all, this is Paul speaking to a different church, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. What Paul is saying, hey, the way that you're transformed is not through being afraid of something, not through avoiding something, but through beholding the Lord, through beholding Jesus. Remember what I said earlier? You've got to see Jesus. And when you see him, when you experience him, when you have union with him, when you meditate on him, you're transformed. You're changed when you can encounter him personally, not just as an idea, but personally. And I think a lot of us, we want to transform ourselves and other people through making them afraid, right? It's like, you know, the old thing back in the day is if your kids were getting into trouble, you take them to go visit with a police officer. You guys remember this? You take them to local jail to meet with a police officer, and it's called scared straight. You wanted to scare him straight. And that's not what Paul is doing. He's not saying, hey, this is the law. You better figure this out or you will go to hell. That's not necessarily what Paul's saying. What he's saying is, hey, you've got to see Jesus. It's not like a jail. You've got to go to, in my mind, it's a museum. It's like viewing a piece of art and finding beauty in it. You have to look at Jesus and see him as beautiful. Your heart has to be captivated by him to have your mind renewed. You can't just make yourself afraid of what's bad. You can't just avoid what's dirty in the world and avoid the bad thoughts and just like, it's like living in a house that's being renovated and you avoid everything that's broken and you just cover it up and ignore it. But what he's saying is, hey, your mind has to be renewed by beholding Jesus, by meditate, by seeing him on the cross, by camping outside the empty tomb and believing that he has walked out. Only through the gospel can our minds and our hearts be renewed. And this is the heart of it. And again, the big picture here, to get back to our main point, is to find purpose. Like to find God's plan for our life, you got to go through Jesus. You've got to go through the cross. You've got to go through the tomb because in Christ, you truly understand what you were made for. You truly understand God's design for humanity, that you were not meant to be separated from him. That when God sacrificed his son, what the Bible says is it was the Father's will to put Jesus to death. When he sacrificed his son, it was so that you might have life, that you might know him, that you might be forgiven, that you might be absolved. There's a thing in the church, I think we've all said this at one time, I know I have, is where we'll say, hey, it's not about the theology. Like, it's not about the doctrine. It's not about, like, these technical terms. But I think a lot of it is. Our view of God, what we're learning as a staff through A.W. Tozer's book, Knowledge of the Holy, right now, is our view of God is the most important thing about us. There's a theological term called penal substitutionary atonement. I think some of us have heard this before. It sounds very depressing to say out loud, but it's a beautiful phrase. It's the idea that Jesus took our punishment, the word penal means punishment, as a substitute. That when you look at the cross, you're not to say, hey, that's love, that is love, but that should have been me. I should have been the one on the cross. I should have been the one broken and destroyed by God. Instead, Jesus has taken my place as a substitute to atone, to take away the wrath of God that was coming for me. And guys, when you meditate on the cross and you dig into really what Jesus is doing, it takes about 10 seconds for your life plan to start to crystallize and to come into focus, doesn't it? Where you begin to understand the cosmic realities, man, maybe it's not about me. I'm part of that plan. God loves me and he knows me and he has a plan for me, but that's not the whole of it, right? My purpose is inextricably tied to the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And so that's what Paul ends on, as he talks about the will of God. He said, hey, all this is done in verse 2 so that you might discern something. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So I have yet to meet somebody who does not want to know God's plan for their life. Like, I still want to know God's plan for my life, right? Like I think I've got some things figured out, but I'm still like, man, what do you have for me in the middle of that? Like, with my kids, my family, the church I'm a part of, the people I get to love and serve, the neighborhood I'm in. I think all of us want to know God's plan for our life. And the beauty is that God does have a plan for our life. He has a specific plan for our life. But what Paul says is that through the gospel, through the mercies of God, through being living sacrifices to him, by the renewing of our mind, we may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So first, God's will is good. Okay, God's plan is not to destroy you, just so you know. It's not to come after you. It's not to trick you. It's not to harm you. God's plan for you is good. It is patient. It is kind. It is to your benefit. Even though there's some hard parts of that plan, it is to your benefit. Next, it is pleasing. God's plan is pleasing. And Glenn reminded me of this when we were praying earlier, is that a lot of things in life are for God's glory and for our joy. God's glory is about our joy, and it's the same with God's will. God's will is pleasing to us. It's joyful to us, but it's mostly pleasing to God because it's his plan. Like, when somebody has a plan and executes that plan, it brings a lot of joy, doesn't it? And a lot of pleasure. So God's outcome in your life gets him excited. His plan for your life, like, he is stoked about what you're going to do. He is stoked about the things that he has for you, the things that you're going to accomplish, the things you're going to walk through. He's excited. And that brings excitement to us. And lastly, Paul says it's his perfect plan, which means that there are no mistakes in that plan. It is a flawless plan for flawed people. And so what that means is that God hasn't made a mistake. I think all of us have had things we file under, man, that God screwed up on that one. He must not have known that was going to happen. That God's plan, he must have an imperfect plan that he somehow works out to his ends. And that's not what Paul says. He says it's a perfect plan. God's will is perfect. And it accounts for every failure, every sin, every betrayal, every diagnosis. God's plan is perfect. And this is like one of the cool mysteries of the faith, is that God has a perfect plan but uses imperfect people, right? I don't know how that works, but it does. Like we're imperfect. We sin. We make choices. I don't know about you guys, but I make some bad choices sometimes. But God uses imperfection as part of his perfect plan to accomplish what he wants for himself and for us. And to reiterate, this is not necessarily just from our perspective that it's good, pleasing, and perfect. He's saying, hey, this is from God's perspective. Like I said earlier, your dream of your life, your vision of the future, the plan that you want, and most of my dreams in life have had me at the dead center of it. It was kind of all about me, and maybe, you know, man, people are going to know who I am. They're going to see the gifts that I've been given. I'm going to help so many people. And I think a true dream is instead putting Jesus and people at the center of that. Say, man, how is God going to use me as he used Jesus to serve, to love, to be a living sacrifice in the lives of other people? How is that going to work in my life? And when we have a perspective of the cross, man, we can understand these things. So here's Josh did a great job last week preaching. Phenomenal job. He had next steps as part of his sermon, so I'm going to have a few next steps as well. But one of the first next steps is to crack open the Bible. You guys know what that is, right? It's like this thing right here. We have new Bibles over in the office. Those will be brought over soon. But like, you know, get the dust off the scene, crack it open, and this summer, read the book of John. start in John chapter 1 and just sort of camp out and start to see and experience Jesus and what he does. Like see him do all these things. So start by camping out and renewing your mind, getting your perspective on Jesus. And that will strangely help you figure out what you're supposed to do in life. Like, who am I supposed to marry? Read the book of John and find out, okay? It probably will help. It'll give you that perspective on what's important and what's not important, right? A couple more next steps is to remember it's not about you. Like this dream, this vision, this plan, God's plan for you is not about you. And it's so freeing when you remove yourself from that. It does include you. It's not like, hey, love people, but God hates you. He doesn't like you. It includes you, but it's not about you. And that, those are the best dreams. Those are the people who have the most impact, the servants, the people who live to serve God and other people, who don't have a vision of just themselves at the center of it. Something else to remember is it will involve changing what you want. Like getting a gospel perspective, seeing Jesus, understanding him, your wants are going to change because sometimes our wants are not good. Anybody ever have sinful desires? Okay, three of us, honest people. Okay. Our wants will shift, and that's scary because we want what we want. But you have to understand, as you approach God, as you get a view on Jesus, as you draw close to him in intimacy, your desires begin to shift. And maybe that's the thing that you've been waiting for. Like, man, I haven't been able to beat this addiction. I haven't been able to beat this habit. I haven't been able to stop doing this behavior. Perhaps there's a shift in drawing close to Jesus. Thirdly, is your life and God's plan for you will not disappoint him. Okay, it is his perfect plan. And at the end of your life, if you have followed Jesus, if you have submitted yourself to God, if you've embraced and accepted him, God's not going to be disappointed in that life. On that last day when you stand before God, he's not going to be upset. He's not going to, you know, look away from you and just ignore you. He's going to be proud of you because you understood his will, his perfect, pleasing, and good will. Fourthly is you won't be the same person. Like, as you draw close, as you discern God's will, as you walk with Jesus, you're not the same person. We all joke that when you get married, you marry like five people, right? Because they change over life as you go. And so you will not be the same. And it's hard because a lot of us take who we are and we extrapolate that in the future is I'm just going to be me, but 20 times better, 20 times more beautiful, 20 times better at soccer than I am now. But that's not the case. My guess is your last day on this earth, you're going to be radically different if you have followed Jesus from that first day you accepted him, and that's okay. It's okay. And it takes grieving some things, but you've got to accept the fact that you will change if your mind's being renewed. And then lastly, if you have renewed your mind, if you've lived as a living sacrifice, if you have followed Jesus, is on that last day, you will stand before him in glory. You will stand justified. You will not be ashamed of the life that you lived because you discerned the will of God, because you knew the gospel, because you knew Jesus, because you understood the one who created you and designed you and redeemed you and gave his life for you. You will have a vision. You will have, not a vision, you will experience full justification, full absolution, and full renewal of your mind and your heart and your body as you stand righteous on that last day before God. Because everybody stands before God. Some will stand justified, and some will stand humiliated because they put their hope in something that's hollow. Because they didn't seek out Jesus. They knew about him, they heard about him, but they were numb to it. Like, yeah, well, of course I've heard about Jesus. He's the one who puts a stamp of approval on all my ambitions in life. I don't think that we should just give God the nod and then go chase our own ambitions. I think what God calls us to do is to lay our ambition on the altar and to give him the knife. And he gets to decide what we do with our lives. He gets to decide what's good because it is for your joy. It is for your pleasure. It is good. It will have eternal impact. And the beauty about ambition is God doesn't take away ambition. He changes the goal. He changes the end result of it in a way that you could never experience. And so we're going to go into a time of communion as we celebrate the body and the blood of Jesus. This is one way we get to experience the gospel, as I talked about, to see Jesus. And I would challenge you guys, rather than having this list of facts about Jesus, and theology is great. Like I said earlier, we don't want to jettison doctrine because it can seem cold and distant. Like, I want you to, like, talk to him. During this song and during this time of communion, have a conversation with him. Thank him for his body that was broken for you. Thank you that the bread represents the body, that when on the last night before he was betrayed, he broke bread. And he looked at these 12 guys. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Like, talk to him like a real person. Meditate on him. See him. I'm of the opinion if you can just catch a glimpse of Jesus, everything changes. Literally, everything changes. But that's the one thing most of us are not willing to do, is to slow to him, to see him, to believe in him, to partake in his body and also in his blood. When Jesus was crucified, massive amounts of blood was shed. It was all over the place. And it pointed to the life that he had given to us. Tim Keller puts it this way when talking about the cross and the sacrifice and the blood, is Jesus saying, "Hey, my life for your life." In the blood, we see the life of Jesus given to us. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then the worship team is going to lead us in a song. You'll be dismissed by row to come up and take communion, and communion is just for believers. If you're here and you don't believe in Jesus, don't just follow the crowd, you know, don't do that, but instead say, "Hey, is what they're saying true? Is what we're singing true? Did Jesus come to this world? Was he born of a virgin? Was he born in a barn, in obscurity? Did he flee to Egypt when he was an infant? Did he stand in the temple at age 12 and answer and ask questions that astounded the leaders? Did he meet Mary outside the tomb? Did he appear in a room and invited Thomas to put his hands in his side where they put a spear through him because he doubted? Did he feed the 5,000? Did he walk on water? Did he call brothers out of boats to leave their careers and families behind to follow him? Did Judas really kiss him when he betrayed him? Did he really raise Lazarus from the dead?" I would invite you guys, as you pray, to wrestle. Is Jesus real? And if he is, you've got some business to do with him, because he's the one who gave up his life for you. He is the one who brought God's perfect plan into your life, and your plan is based on his plan. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in the bread and the juice we see his body and his blood given for us. I pray that you give my sisters and brothers boldness today to offer their bodies as living sacrifices, everything inside and outside of them as a living sacrifice. You give them the courage to die daily in their preferences, their dreams, their desires, their rebellion. And through that, let them succeed, Father. Would you give them the joy of their salvation? Would you give them confidence? Would you give them boldness? Would you help them to come alive again? I pray for those who are graduating, Father, who have their whole life ahead of them, and they're wrestling with some big questions about what to do and how to honor you and how to live. I pray that you'd reveal your perfect plan to them that is pleasing and good, that you would walk with them each step of the way, that their dream of the future would be filled with Christ and with people. And then that would motivate them. Father, I pray for those here who don't know you, who just check out, and they feel nothing for you. They were invited here. They've been coming for a long time. I ask that you give them a vision of Jesus. That they would wonder, why is he on the cross? Why is the God of the universe planning his own son's death. And I pray that they would know deep down that that should have been them. But instead, your son took their place. Tortured, beaten, bloody, gasping for breath, praying for the forgiveness of the people killing him, taking care of his mom. I pray, Father, that you would wake them up and show them Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so good. Stand up.